Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. In his message titled, The Common Good, Reverend David Williams tells us that we value wealth and power, and we use it to indicate someone's pecking order in our society. But God values everyone the same. No matter what our wealth, power, gifts, or talents, we are all equal in His eyes. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We all of us live in a web of relationship with other people, our friends, our co-workers, the human beings who move in the world around us. Our lives can feel full of people, but there's a challenge that we face in our society, and that is that we tend to interact only with those who are like us. It's very easy for us to fall into patterns where we only interact with people who share our same general demographic profile, who think as we do, who act as we do, and then from that to assume that that place is the place of God's value. Where I am must be right. These people around us must be the right ones, thinking the right things, doing the right things. It's a dangerous trap, and all of us fall into it. And it's a trap that now we need to admit as we gather in a place where we come before a God who loves all of us, every human being. No matter who, no matter what they believe, no matter where they are, God's love is for them. Let's admit now that we struggle to see that. Let's admit it in our prayer of confession. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and almighty God, we've been taught that we inhabit a very specific place in our culture. We're divided up by race and gender, by class and career track, by interests and temperament. We're encouraged to surround ourselves with those with whom we agree, to shut out the different and the other. As our culture divides, so do we allow ourselves to be divided. In Christ, please forgive us for being so easily turned away from your call to love our neighbor. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon and hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third reading is drawn from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. You can follow along on page 174 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another the various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I didn't win the lottery this week. It was the single largest lottery prize in human history, and it came and went, and yeah, I'm pretty sure I didn't win it. I mean, one of the three ticket purchasers might have dropped that ticket into an envelope and mailed it to me at random, because the probability of that is not completely zero. Always hope, right? You know, there's always hope. You know, the hope that drives the fantasies that sustain our lives in times where our society is thinking about these prizes. The fantasies that sort of expand beyond our normal range of consumer daydreams. This is not the week I'm daydreaming about buying a Volvo XC90, you know, it's the perfect vehicle, you know, it's a hybrid, so it's all meritorious and stuff, and it's got four-wheel drive, and it gets, you know, 58 to the gallon, and I can't afford it, but this is not the dream you don't dream about. That's too small, it's just too small. This is the week you dream about the Shinmaya US-2, which I'm sure you guys daydream about. It's a source of many an idle fantasy. It's a Japanese-built, ocean-going, four-engine turboprop seaplane, which can land in up to 3 meters seas, which is pretty impressive, and can fly transcontinentally. And I'm thinking, you know, first you drop $100 million on that, and then another 10, 12 million to convert it into a yacht so that you can fly your seaplane into the Bermuda Harbor and sit there and look at the people in their pedestrian yachts and say, mine can fly. That's fun, I suppose, but I'm good enough at daydreaming that I don't need to play the lottery to daydream about things like that. And I haven't played the lottery now in about two decades, because though I used to go into 7-Eleven and regularly make the purchase, when the prize got big enough for me to pay any attention, it just got too grim going in and standing in line with the day laborers and the retirees dropping $50, $100 on tickets. My boys go to a gas station to buy giant inexpensive beverages filled with caffeine, which I wish they wouldn't, and they told me there were people dropping $100, $150, and the line was long, and they couldn't believe anyone would spend that kind of money on just a fantasy, because there's no chance of it. And I know there's supposed to be merit in it. It's supposed to be a good thing, fund schools and education and houses for puppies and kittens. I don't know what good stuff they'd do with it, but if you're going to bring about positive things socially, it's just about the worst way you can go about that endeavor. It's a desperation tax. It's a tax that appeals to those people who have so little hope that they just want illusion for a while. Which, if you're comfortable the way that I am, it's just a game. But for some, it isn't. And my family is fine. We have more than we need already. I'm already rich enough. And I think to myself, as these lotteries come up, why do I desire it if it doesn't relate at all to what I see as having merit in my moral purpose? Because in our culture, we've come to confuse wealth with something that has significant moral weight to it. If you're wealthy, it's better, but winning is morally neutral. It's a random event. Powerball is immaterial if what matters to us is what gives us integrity. It doesn't do anything. It makes no change. And you might think, yes, it does. It's a test. It would be a test of me morally. You know, do I buy the yacht seaplane, or do I beneficently give my great wealth away in wonderful ways that will change the world, that will test my character? And there is a test in wealth, but it really is no deeper than the test that comes in our everyday life, where we were given opportunities to choose grace or not, and wealth, frankly, tests a lot less than poverty. When you're in a place of real struggle, making choices that are gracious is so much harder. And yet our culture still says, strangely enough, that wealth confers benefit. Wealth is somehow inherently positive in that it gives us power. But that's not true. What matters, and what we should particularly remember this Martin Luther King weekend, is not that wealth concerns us, that wealth is our desire, but that the expression of the content of our character, which we should remember this Martin Luther King weekend, it's that expression that matters. And it matters just as much here, now. No one won, right? No one won it? No one? Okay, good. Didn't want to be jeopardizing next year's stewardship campaign, but that wealth is not the thing that defines who we are morally any more than our everyday action is. And I think that's news to our culture, and it was certainly news to the church at Corinth, because Corinth as a city, as a place where Paul planted a church, was a place where what mattered most, what mattered above all other things, was the power that wealth gives. The congregation that gathered in Corinth was drawn from the community immediately around it, and Corinth was a place where connections mattered, but mostly wealth did, because it was a shallow-rooted community. This was a city that had only very recently been rebuilt by Rome, which it had been a Greek city for a long time, and Rome said, ally with us, and they said, no, we won't. So Rome did what it did and destroyed it completely and then settled Romans there. And the people who were there hadn't been there long at all. And so the thing that they valued most, well, who has the most power? There wasn't time for social connection, but there was time for you to have taken advantage of your neighbors and gathered in wealth for yourself. And so Corinth was a legendarily negative, wealth-seeking, power-oriented place. The perfect place to plant a church. Really, it was. It was the right place to be. And in the strange tension that Paul planted community and that cultural focus on wealth and power created, you get works like 1 Corinthians, which was Paul at his best, at his prime, at his most mature, writing to a church that made him completely crazy. He loved it, or he wouldn't have written what scholars believe may have been upwards of 7 letters to that community. 1 Corinthians is likely the second he wrote, mostly because it refers internally to another letter that came before. And what we know is that Paul saw potential in this community. He saw that there was so much richness there, and he poured all of his gifts of rhetoric and all of his pastoral attention into this community that just couldn't quite get the Jesus thing, could not quite grasp what Jesus was saying about what was most and truly significant. Because in this section we've just heard, in the 12th chapter of this letter to Corinth, we hear him getting back again into the biggest challenge that the Corinthians faced, which was their tendency to categorize human beings by importance, by net worth, and by their place in the pecking order. Because the Corinthians, we hear, were big fans of shiny people. If you had impressive credentials, if you had the outward display of wealth, if you had big impressive gifts and dressed all fancy, if you could preach a firebrand sermon, if you shone, you did well in Corinth. People saw you as more important, as a more valuable human being. And though Corinth concentrated that, that was really the value in the rest of the Roman Empire, where everything was divided and those who had power were very few and very important. I had done some research as part of my doctoral program into the sociocultural dynamics of humanity 2,000 years ago, the way it looked like then. And the reality back in Roman times was that a tiny fraction of the people had all of the power, all of the wealth, all of the control. Less than 2% were in positions of leadership. And out of that, outside of that, only about another 7% of humankind were secure enough that they didn't need to fear for their future existence. And then if we go on down that pyramid, 22% were just barely above subsistence, meaning they were vulnerable. Hunger was always something just a little bit at bay, and the rest of everyone, 68% of the human population, was in poverty such that every day was a scramble just to get food. You're one accident or one illness away from real privation. 2,000 years ago, before industrialization, before science, before technology, before the global economy and the dynamism of capital markets and all the wonders that they bring. And the amazing thing is if you look at our culture today, you look at wealth globally, where power lies, where our value lies. If you look at this planet and the people who live on it, it looks exactly the way the Roman Empire did 2,000 years ago. There is no difference in the percentages. Nothing has changed. I mean, other than aircraft and communication and all that other fun stuff. But the balance remains off. And the value set remains that wealth is the primary goal. Paul says this is not how vibrant communities, how God-blessed communities structure themselves. They don't place that as their primary value. Instead, they see value in every gift, in every ability, in every grace that manifests itself lit up by the Spirit. Again and again, we hear in 12 that what matters is this gift given by the Spirit. Every gift given to every person. All of which sings out in unison. As this chapter continues, Paul talks about that as one body and how a body is woven together of different parts, all of which contribute, all of which are blessed, all of which are part of a whole. And that's something that we lose sight of when we daydream about the power that wealth gives. Not just the power that lottery winnings give, not just those champagne dreams and our fantasies of living in Manhattan condos with a nice little view of Central Park. Daydreams instead that just come from our day-to-day life where we are separated out from those who struggle and where from our culture we devalue them for their struggle, just as the Corinthians did. That is the ethic that Paul challenges. presenting instead an ethic that says we are all given God's Spirit. And from that, we are asked all in our own way to be lights shining in darkness, not deluding ourselves into thinking that somehow our limited wealth, our intelligence, or our place in our culture matters. What matters is the full use of our gifts, is letting the light and grace of the Spirit shine from us in any way we can make it happen. And that's it. As we wonder at how to relate to our culture of wealth, as we struggle not to see human value in terms defined by wealth and worth, Paul's words are a necessary reminder to break us out of our daydreams and to root us in the reality of God's kingdom present in our community and present in our every relationship. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
As we gather together as a community that has been given gifts individually and together, we're here gathered in a world that doesn't always celebrate that difference. What it celebrates is the power and brightness and shine that comes from being at the very top, being the very best, having the most wealth, the most power. It's the dynamic of the society in which we find ourselves. What it is not is the character of the kingdom that Jesus taught. What it is not is the community that Paul and other followers of Christ throughout the ages have tried to form. A community in which what matters is the one gift of the Spirit given to all. That gift that lights us up as persons, that takes what gifts we have, what blessings and graces we have been given, illuminates them and allows us to share them with the world, and says every single soul has that to offer up. And every one of those gifts is equally valued by God. When we step out into a world that really places a lot of weight on whether you have $1.5 billion or not, remember that that is not the gift, that is not the light, that is not the thing towards which our imaginations, our hopes, and our whole selves need to be directed. It is instead in those simple gifts that each of us have been given, lit up by the Spirit and shared with the world. Let that be your hope and the thing that you seek and the thing of which you dream. That's our path. Let's walk it together. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.